Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
We are cruising right through Exodus. Some of you, I don't think, believed me that we were going to cover a few chapters each week, because sometimes we can spend a whole sermon on maybe one verse or part of a verse. And then there's some times where we can kind of get the bird's eye view of the stories of Scripture. And so today we're going to be looking mostly at Exodus chapter 7 through 11. So I invite you to take out a Bible. There should be plenty of Bibles scattered throughout the sanctuary here. Or if you brought one with you or pull one up on your phone, we'll have some of the text up here on the screen as well. But we're continuing our series called Forward, How God Moves Us Forward. First of all, we looked at how God moves us forward through fear and how he worked Moses through the different fears that as God had called Moses back to the land of Egypt to be used of God to set his people free from slavery. Last week, we talked about opposition. It wasn't a fun topic, but we were reminded that as followers of Christ, as followers of the one true God, as those that want to follow God's plan for our lives, we will face opposition. We will face resistance in so many different ways. We know that the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and we come up against opposition and resistance in so many different ways. But God is in control. He continues to move us forward even through that opposition. And today, specifically, we're going to be looking at how God moves us forward in his plan. That's what we're focusing on today is his plan and how he pushes us forward in his plan. Because I think we'd all agree that, and part of the reason why you're here today is you want to know God better. You want to know God's plan for your life, and you want to follow God's plan for your life. But it's not always easy. It's not always easy to know what God is doing. It's not always easy to see very far ahead as to how God is leading us. I want to share a quote from Henry Blackaby, a very well-known Christian author, and he says this about understanding God's plans and understanding God's instructions. See if you can relate to this. He says, "When the Lord gives you instructions, obey immediately. Don't wait until you have it all figured out and everything makes perfect sense to you." He says, "Sometimes God will lead you to do things that you will not fully understand until after you have done them. He does not usually reveal all the details of his will when he first speaks to you. Instead, he tells you enough so that you can implement what he has said, but he often withholds enough information so that you must continue to rely upon his guidance." Have you ever been there? Where you just simply have to rely upon him, depend upon him, continue to lean into God, continue to seek after him. Because the truth is sometimes if we had the whole way mapped out before us, we would be very self-sufficient, wouldn't we? We would so easily then stray from God because, God, why do I even need you? You've revealed your way to me. And these realities about how God unfolds his plan were very much lived out in the lives of Moses and his brother Aaron. Remember that God had a plan to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses and Aaron were the chosen leaders to carry out God's plan. And soon they discovered exactly what Henry Blackaby is talking about here, that God does not usually reveal all the details of his will when he first speaks to you. That would be really nice, wouldn't it? If we had all the details of God's plan right before us and that entire roadmap right before us. But what we're going to see today is that God does give us just enough for the right moments in our lives as he continues to lead us in our lives and his plan for us and how he wants to use us in carrying out his overall plan. And what we're going to see as we look at Exodus 7 through 11, we're going to see four instructions. I want to boil it down to four instructions that we can take with us as we carry out God's plan for us and how we are involved in carrying out his plan. And the first instruction is this: to do exactly what God tells you to do. And what I mean by that is that there are times when God does give us specific instructions. And there are times when he calls us to something and we don't know all the details, but what he has revealed, the specific instructions that he has given, be careful to do exactly what God tells you to in that step-by-step process. I want to read for us Exodus 7, 1 through 6. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.'" Now listen to this. Listen to how Moses and Aaron responded. It says, "Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them." Now for Moses and Aaron, once again, they had no idea the full extent of what carrying out God's plan would mean for them and what it would involve and what they would end up going through. They didn't fully know what they were getting themselves into, did they? They didn't fully know the extent to which Pharaoh would harden his heart as God is revealing to them right now. But they knew just what they needed to know in order to carry out that next step in God's plan. And as we think about our own lives, the truth is that sometimes there are times when God is specific with us and when he does reveal several steps in his plan for us all at once. And then there are other times when God chooses to reveal just little by little and just enough in that moment for that time and for that season. And I think even in my own life and for Christy and I and in our marriage, it was about almost 4 years ago now that God was on the move and he was in the process of calling Pastor Jim. Many of you remember Pastor Jim, previous pastor here at Good Shepherd, moving him on to a new ministry, the church planting ministry in our Free Lutheran church family. And in the process, he was starting to do a work in myself and in Christy to open our minds and open our hearts to the possibility of moving from Minnesota, where we had spent the first 7 years of our marriage, out here to Camarillo. And eventually came an official contact from the church. And I had been thinking and wrestling a little bit. God had started to plant a seed in my mind and in my heart that there could be a possibility that he might potentially be calling us here. And God has his way of just kind of planting those seeds in different ways. But then came that official contact, and that's when I started to really wrestle. And Christy and I both really wrestled. We're like, could this really be? Could God be calling us to get up and move our family across the country out to California? Could it really be? And one of the things that we wrestled with the most in that process early on was ultimately, at that time, we just wanted to know the outcome. We just wanted to know, where is this, God, where is this going? Are you actually calling us there or not? How is all this going to end? But I remember a specific moment. One evening, as Christy and I had wrestled, and we didn't physically wrestle, sorry. We were wrestling in prayer. We were wrestling with God, each on our own. We had been wrestling in prayer. And we were just kind of coming back, debriefing. And God had led both of our hearts and both of our minds to something that really provided a breakthrough for us in understanding God's plan. And it was just simply this, is that what is God simply asking us to do right now? What is he asking us to do right now? How is he leading us just in the next step? And that next step is to just simply be open to what he might do and the way he might call, whether he does call us to California, to Good Shepherd, or not, to be open to exploring the possibility. And what that meant for us was to come out here for a visit, to spend a weekend here and to go through interview process. And meanwhile, the church is praying about if we're the right ones that God is leading to come, serve, for me to serve as pastor here, and for God to work in me and continue to reveal his plan for myself and for our family, for our marriage, and what those next steps were. We didn't have to know the full picture. We didn't have to have the full roadmap in front of us. All we were called to do at that moment was to just take the next right step. We didn't need to know beyond that. And we can find such great rest in that, that as we seek God's plan, as we seek his will for our life, for our future, what is the next step that God wants us to take? We don't have to see the full picture. We just have to take that one next right step in the right direction in the way that God is leading us. And we can rest in that one step. And we can rest in pursuing and obeying and implementing what God has revealed, what he has spoke to us. And here's the reality, is if we could see very far into the future, more times than not, we would be afraid to enter into the future, wouldn't we? And as I think, even just over the past 3 years, there's things that, you know, had God told me 4 years ago, pandemic maybe, no, other things, just life happens, doesn't it? And there's hardships that we come upon, and the truth is, if we can see many years ahead exactly how everything's going to go, we'd often be afraid to take that next step, wouldn't we? But God reveals just enough in the right moment, in the right way, to continue to move us forward in his plan. Because the tragedy, if we have that all revealed to us, and if we can see too far ahead and get paralyzed by the fear, then we miss out on something. We miss out on something very significant. We miss out on God's power. And God's power was so clearly displayed in the lives of the Israelites, and as Moses and Aaron continued to carry out God's plan, they saw God's power so incredibly powerful. They saw his hand at work. And the second instruction that we see, that we take with us in carrying out God's plan, is to prove God's power, not our own. Chapter 7, 8 through 12, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Isn't a great comfort for us to know that we don't have anything to prove in ourselves? And that was something that Pharaoh was completely blind to. He had spent his entire life relying on human power and trying to prove himself and trying to prove his own human power. But we can be assured of this, that human strength, human power, and even evil forces have limits when it comes to God's power and authority. There is limits to human power. There is limits even to evil forces. And what we see here, think about this for a second. I often didn't understand this, that God, why would you make the magicians able to do the same thing and cast their staffs down and their staffs to become serpents? Why would you allow that, God? But then as we read on, and what I find so mind-boggling is that then Pharaoh seems to be unfazed completely when his staff gets swallowed up, the magician's staff gets swallowed up. Because what we see in that is that they might be able to do something in their own human power and their own magic or whatever it was, but God's still powerful. God's still more powerful. God still displays that he is stronger. What we see in Pharaoh's heart is what we see in our own human hearts, is that we naturally deny the power of God. The Apostle Paul talks about the experience that he had in God's power being displayed in him. And when the Apostle Paul experienced that power so strong, it was when he was humanly at his weakest. The power of evil for the Apostle Paul had appeared to be taking hold of him. But this is what Paul ended up testifying after that experience. When he was humanly at his weakest, when he experienced the power of God the strongest in his life. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Read this along with me. It says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The power of God is displayed most when we are humanly at our weakest. And God's power is displayed more strongly when human strength tries and tries and strives more and more. God proves himself more powerful. And the truth about power, experiencing his power and fighting against the powers of evil, often experiencing the power of God includes what Paul talks about here, insults. It includes hardships. It includes persecutions. It includes disease. But we can be assured that God's power is greater. And what Moses and Aaron witnessed in the serpents, in this experience with the serpents, was just the beginning. Because what do we see next? We see the 10 plagues then come. And if there's any doubt in Pharaoh's mind as to who's more powerful, whether he's more powerful or the God of the Hebrews is more powerful, he is about to find out. And this is the third instruction that we see that we can take with us, is to watch God's judgment triumph over evil. We get a front row seat to seeing God's power displayed and to see his judgment triumph over evil. Doesn't it sometimes seem like Satan gets away with a lot? Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, how can you allow this evil to continue happening? Looking around at the chaos in our world, and we just wonder, like, how does the enemy get away with all of this? But here's a promise that we see revealed, as we're going to see in the 10 plagues. But this is a promise that we find in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:21. This is something we can be assured of. It says, "Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered." Isn't that a great comfort to know that evil will not go unpunished? And we see that played out in Pharaoh's life and in his heart. As his heart is hardened and he refuses to let God's people go, then here come the plagues. First, it was the water of the Nile River that was turned into blood. Listen to this. Chapter 7, verse 22, after the Nile had been turned to blood, 7:22, it says, "But the magicians of Egypt," again, "did the same by their secret arts." And we start to think, well, God, again, why would you let them do that? But take a closer look. Look at verse 21, because there's still a consequence. It says, "The fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank." The Nile stank. Think about that for a second. Would you have wanted to have been anywhere in Egypt at that time? All the fish in the Nile River, is it the largest in the world? I don't know. We gotta look, someone, you don't have to look it up now. One of the largest rivers in all the world. All of the fish die and it stank. And human power starts to think, well, we can match that. And God says, no, you can't. You might be able to turn the water into blood, but there's still consequence. There's still judgment. And then we see plague number two, the frogs. It says, think about this. They covered the land of Egypt. They came into their houses, into their beds, into their ovens, and into their kneading bowls. And then again, it says, but their magicians did the same. And eventually, Pharaoh pleads with Moses and Aaron and pleads, please have your God remove the frogs, because that was something that his magicians couldn't do, as to get them to go away. They could multiply them, but they couldn't get them to go away. And then what do we see? Chapter 8, 13 through 14, it says, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in their houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank." Anyone want to go out to lunch after this? Heaps and heaps and heaps of frogs. Friends, don't be deceived. God's judgment does indeed come upon evil. And when evil seems to be getting its way, what we can be assured of is that God's judgment triumphs over evil. And remember back to what God said, what he promised. He said, "I will multiply my signs and wonders. Pharaoh still won't listen to you, and I will bring great acts of judgment upon Egypt." And that's what we continue to see. Then come the gnats, it says, that covered man and beast. But this time, note that it says, the magicians couldn't do the same. The magicians then even warned Pharaoh. Chapter 8, verse 19. Listen to this. They said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. Pharaoh, you better watch out. Do you know who you're messing with here?" But it made no difference. Pharaoh still hardens his heart. And then the fourth plague, it says, flies over all the land of Egypt. Chapter 8, 24 says, "There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies." God's judgment still comes. God's judgment triumphs over evil. Then Pharaoh bargains with Moses. And finally, he comes to a point where he says, okay, all right, I'm going to give in. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead and make your sacrifice. but don't go very far. You've got to stay in this land. But that's the fourth instruction. The last one I'm going to give you today is don't settle for less than God has promised. That can be such a temptation of us, can't it? We can so easily grow impatient with God's plan. We can almost start to forget what it is that God has set us out to do in the first place. We grow impatient with his plan being carried out, and we might just want to settle for less. We might be tempted to settle for less than he's promised, and what he promised the people of Israel, that he would deliver them from slavery. And this is what he actually promised. He promised that Pharaoh would drive them out of the land. And so no way were they going to settle for anything less. No way were they going to settle to just go in the same land and to make their sacrifice. That's not what God had promised. And so let the plagues continue to come. The fifth plague says the Egyptian livestock all died. And at the same time, the livestock of the Israelites were untouched. Plague number six, it says boils break out in sores on man and animals. But Pharaoh still hardens his heart. And then plague number seven, God sends hail. And I love what God says here. Look very closely at chapter 9, 15 through 16. This is what God says to Pharaoh. By now, I could have struck you down. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Friends, this is what we can so easily forget, that this is the plan that God has, is for his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. And so, yes, indeed, God is going to triumph over evil. But he's also going to continue to carry out his plan. And what his plan is for his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. And that is what we can so easily forget. More than anything else in the world, what is it that God wants? It says that God's will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know here that his will is that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth, that he would receive honor and glory. We know the promise that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether people are proclaiming his name, bowing before him in belief, or having unbelieved throughout their life and now coming to understand, God was right this whole time, and I never believed. And now I bow in judgment and in condemnation. May we never forget that God's plan and how he wants to use us is that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. As we think about everything that's going on in the world, especially the war in Ukraine, and thinking of all the destruction and all the devastation, I want us to be encouraged by something this morning. A little over a month ago, I had the opportunity to go out to Sylmar, to the Children's Hunger Fund. There's the Children's Hunger Fund headquarters is right there, and they have an experience that called the Poverty Encounter, where it takes you kind of virtually through different parts of the world to understand the poverty that people are experiencing, and their primary ministry is to send food packs all over in different places in the world to be distributed to families and individuals that are facing hunger. And ultimately, their goal is to use those food packs to be able to not only bring food and sustenance and nutrition, but to bring them the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed. And I was struck by something that came out from the Children's Hunger Fund this week. It was a note that said, news outlets and social media are plastered with images of destruction and death in Ukraine. The number of casualties and refugees are staggering, and the realities of war are heartbreaking. They are. So, but there is another side to the story that you won't see on the news or on social media. It's the story of hope in the face of despair. The story of faithfulness in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds. It's the story of love in the face of hate. And they quoted Eric Mock, who's with the Slavic Gospel Association. It's their partner ministry in Ukraine. And he said this, the other side of the story, this is what he shared with them recently, he said, is a legion of faithful followers of Christ that are not running from the fray. They tell us stories of hearing gunfire down the street, of tanks literally rolling down their streets, of explosions and gunfire. In the meantime, he said, they're gathering for worship. They're going down the street to the people in need, and they're taking food to them. He said, these are the new heroes of the faith, of faithful pastors and ministers who realize they may lose their own lives, but they know that there are people in villages that are distant from God. And if they don't stay in place, if they don't endure, who will tell them about Jesus? May we never forget that God's plan is for his name to be proclaimed, his name to be lifted up, for hearts to be turned to him. I've been pondering that and thinking, and I want us to each think about this today in closing. Is what if our lives were less about making a name for ourselves? What if our lives were sold out for making God's name great? Because isn't that how we're raised and mostly trained to think, and the way of our culture is to make a name for yourself, to build your kingdom here on this earth? But what's God's ultimate plan? What's God's ultimate purpose? Is for his name to be proclaimed, his name to be glorified. His desire is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to invite the team up as we are about to close. The Bible is so clear and so simple about those how to come to faith in Jesus. It simply says, call upon the name of Jesus and you will be saved. Call upon the name of Jesus and you will have eternal life. You will have hope. You will have a future, not here on this earth. You will have a future that is sure and certain in heaven. And I trust that each of you here today know that and understand that and have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But there is a lost and dying world out there that has not called upon the name of Jesus and have not embraced and come to believe what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross, doing what we could not do, coming to this earth and living a perfect life, fulfilling the law perfectly, fulfilling every command of God perfectly, and yet dying an innocent death on the cross that we could not even do ourselves, took upon himself the punishment that we deserved, and rose again in victory as God's judgment was poured out on the cross. And then as Jesus rose again from the dead in victory over sin and death and the power of the enemy once and for all, to purchase our place in heaven, to secure that place for us in heaven in all eternity. God's plan is that we would be used of him to take that message into a lost and dying world. And that's what we see as we wrap up this part of Exodus. And as we look into the next week, we'll be looking at the last plagues and the Passover of God protecting his people from the angel of death, ultimately protecting us from sin and death through the power of Jesus. But know today as you go that God's plan for you is to take his name into this world, that his name would be proclaimed, and nothing is going to stop his name from being proclaimed in all the earth. Let's pray for strength as we go forth with that plan and that purpose. Lord God, we thank you that you are building your kingdom. And when things around us just don't make sense, it didn't make sense, I'm sure, for Moses and Aaron all the time. They had little by little things revealed to them. But you remind us, as you reminded them, that your plan is that your name would be proclaimed, and that you would receive glory and honor and praise. I pray, God, that you would use us just as you did Moses and Aaron and the Israelites to uphold your name, that we may day after day experience your power, and that those around us would see your mighty hand, and that they would see the hope that we have, the hope that we possess, the certainty that we have of our place being secured in eternity. Help us live with that hope and with that purpose from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.